V'haya ki savo el ha'aretz asher Adonai Elohecha nosein lecha nachala v'rishta v'yashavta ba. It will be when you enter the land that Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. OU Israel presents Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Ki Tavo. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 16th day of Elul, 5777, corresponding this year to September 7th. So first, let me just say a happy anniversary to daughter Aviva and son-in-law Ohad of Modi'in on their 14th anniversary. And then let me speak a little bit about what the date means to me, yesterday's and tomorrow's, actually. And I do it not just to be personal, but do it also for chizuk and idud, strengthening and encouraging. 36 years ago, I was privileged to come on Aliyah, and we left the States on a Tuesday night. That would be my wife, oldest daughter Miri, not yet five, and middle daughter, Aviva, 19 months, a little over a year and a half. Third daughter, Ora, still a dream. She's our one Sabra. We left, my mother-in-law also, Oleha Shalom. We left on a Tuesday evening, arrived something like 4 in the afternoon of Wednesday, the 17th of Elul, the 16th of September, so a week from this Shabbat I have the English date, tomorrow I have the Hebrew date, but yesterday to me was the significant part of the Aliyah. We landed on a Wednesday. Wednesday in Yiddish is Mittwoch, middle of the week, between the previous Shabbat, where we read Ki Teitse, when you go out or when you leave the United States. That was not the original intention of the Pasuk, but the name Ki Teitse, when you leave. And the upcoming Shabbat was, as this week, Ki Tavo, when you will come to the land which God has given to you and you will dwell in it. And as I said, I was zoche, privileged, to come on Aliyah 36 years ago. And as I said, yesterday was that special feeling. I am sure I will have the feeling tomorrow and even next week. And I just, you know, feel like I want to share with you, I personally grew up in a very Zionistic home. My parents, from before I was born, were active members of Hapoel HaMizrahi, which the men's organization later became part of Religious Zionists of America. And that by itself does not at all guarantee that a child will make Aliyah. But I went to Bnei Akiva as a kid, and then became a madrich, a leader in Bnei Akiva, and then a Merakez Sniff, and then actually a Rosh Ezor. And Bnei Akiva education, both when I was on the receiving end of it, as well as when I was on the giving side of it, was very Aliyah-oriented, to the point when my daughters joined Bnei Akiva here, I wondered what they do in Bnei Akiva, because we spent a lot of time talking about Aliyah. And here, the Bnei Akiva kids are either born here or have been living here for a while, whatever. So that's another part of the story. So my Bnei Akiva background and activity was a major factor. So was my participation with Mizrahi Hatzair, a now defunct youth movement of the Mizrahi. And that brought me to Israel my second time. First time was with the family in summer of 62. And the second time was as a madrich of high school kids in summer of 69. And that, I've told that story before, of Shabbat Nachamu, of that summer, was when I made the firm mental promise to myself that my future would be in Israel. The way things worked out, it took 12 years till I got here. There was a good possibility of a number of years earlier, but that plans changed. And then 36 years ago, I came. So we're talking about 12 years plus 36 is 48 years since I'm 21. And it was that summer that I was 21 that I had just graduated Yeshiva College and was a madrich and made my decision very clear in my mind. I would say that decision was a concept 6 years earlier than that, in my teens, when I believe I started thinking for myself, and that's what I had in mind, and that's what I preached and taught. And it was that summer 69 where I said, that's it. And it was based on Psukim in the Torah, based on what I firmly believe is Ritzon Hashem, God's will. And I find it hard that if you believe that it's God's will that you should live in Israel, how many people know that or believe it or reluctantly believe it or reluctantly have to accept it and don't live here. But that's another time. Baruch Hashem, I'm not judging anybody else, but Baruch Hashem, I'm here. I have not regretted one single minute of Aliyah all these 36 years. Raised my children here. Am sharing the raising of my grandchildren, all of whom were born here. And Im Yirtzeh Hashem, it will continue through the generations to come. But not just by inertia. I want it to be and I do my share for that, a conscious, if not decision to make Aliyah, a conscious decision that I'm thrilled and delighted to live here. My oldest daughter, Miri, has repeatedly told me over these years how thankful she is that when she was too young to make her own decision, that we made that decision for her, and she's sincerely and enthusiastically happy about that major life's choice. Let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then get into the beginning of the Parsha, which is very much related to what I've been talking about now on a personal level, and we'll put it in the context of Parshat Ki Tavo. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tichyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavono Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod. Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fidut. Vehu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Achinu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara V'Ashivya. Ha'omedim Ebein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem V'yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha U'miafela L'ora U'mishibud L'gu'ula Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I'd like to put the whole Sedra of Ki Tavo in a certain context. And for that, I find that it's divided into three parts, not of equal length. There's one part, the beginning, which is matter-of-fact presentation of mitzvot that can only be done in the land of Israel. And they speak about it in the form of, when you come to the land, this is what you have to do. And that's without threat and without giving notice of reward for complying and punishment for not complying. It's pretty much a straightforward thing. This is what you got to do. Then the Sedra goes into something that was mentioned in Parshat Re'eh, but is displayed more here in Ki Tavo, and will be occurring in the book of Yehoshua after the people cross the Jordan River. And that is the blessings and the curses presented on Har Gerizim and Har Eval. And there is an implicit and explicit statement by God through Moshe that if you keep the Torah and you do mitzvot, then blessings will come your way. And if you don't, then the opposite of blessings will befall the people. And then it gets more detailed in a third section, we'll say, of the dire consequences of not keeping God's word. I'll talk more about that when we get to there, but let's go back to the beginning. The mitzvah of Bikurim, bringing the first fruits, was first mentioned way back in Parshat Mishpatim, repeated with an identical verse a couple of sedras later in Ki Tisa. And it's the well-known verse, Reishit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of God. Lo Tevashel Gedi Bachalev Imo, you shall not cook a young of an animal in its mother's milk. A very, very strange combination of mitzvot within one verse, and I don't want to go there now. But that's where we were first commanded to bring Bikurim. The oral Torah teaches us that it was not just any fruit of the ground, but bikurim were specifically brought from the seven species that the land of Israel is described with, namely wheat and barley, grapes, figs and pomegranates, dates, palm dates, and olives, olive oil. And it's those seven species that we are required, when we have a Beit HaMikdash, when we live in Eretz Yisrael, when we have the proper produce growing, a person who has apple orchards and peaches and plums does not have the mitzvah of bringing bikurim, but someone who owns a vineyard or an olive grove or fig trees, pomegranate trees, or a wheat field or a barley field is obligated to bring first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash. They are placed in a basket. They are carried by foot to the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. They are presented to the Kohen on duty. He takes the basket and places it next to the Mizbeach, the altar. The person then, based on Ki Tavo, many, many, many sedras later, has a declaration to make, and then he bows and leaves the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. And the final command, if you want to put it like that, is that he shall rejoice in all that he has, but we'll get there also. And that's the process of Bikurim. In other words, our first introduction to first fruits, Bikurim, was only the physical bringing of those fruits to the Beit HaMikdash. The second time we are presented with it, or the third time, in Parshat Ki Tavo, we have more detail than we had the first time, even about the part that belongs earlier, and that is to take the fruits, v'samta baten, and put them in a basket, and to walk to the place which God will choose to, for his name to dwell there, that is the Beit HaMikdash, and you will come to the Kohen at that time, and you will say to him, I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. Then the Kohen takes the basket from your hand, places it next to the Mizbeach, and then you respond and say words that are very familiar to us from the Pesach Haggadah, where they were borrowed. Here is the original source of them. Namely, Arami Oved Ovi Vayered Mitzrayma. Different explanations to what Arami Oved Ovi is, but let's use one of them, that our ancestor, meaning Yaakov, Jacob, was temporarily a lost Aramite, Arami, when he was in Lavan territory, and then that eventually led to his going down to Egypt, where the small family became a large multitude. The Egyptians oppressed us and placed hard labors upon us. We called out to God. God heard us and saw what was going on, so to speak, and he took us out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and wonders and signs and miracles. That's the portion, four verses, that form the main part of the Magid section of the Haggadah. Magid is to tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. So even though the original text is in Shemot, Vo'era, Bo, Bishalach, which one cannot satisfactorily review in the course of 45 minutes to an hour that we have at the Seder table to do that. Instead, our sages found in the recitation of the Bikurim bringer an encapsulation in only four verses, how Yaakov went down to Egypt and how we grew into a large multitude, how the Egyptians feared us, oppressed us, and enslaved us, how we called to God and he heard us, and he took us out of that land with great miracles. That's the whole story of the Seder night. And what the authors of the Haggadah or the editors of the Haggadah did was analyze for us to recite the wording of these four verses. What do you mean, Vayogarsham? What do you mean, Ba'otot uvamoftim? What are all of these things? And it presents us with an elaboration on the four verses, with the challenge that we should carry it further. And that's what most people will do at their Seder table. Children, young and old, will be prepared from school or yeshiva or on their own to contribute to the learning and reliving experience of the Seder night by adding Divrei Torah and explanations and this and that, none of which is the point for now. But I tend to get carried away on this topic. What I do want to point out is that there's one more verse that the Bikurim bringer recites that was not borrowed for the Haggadah, and I am convinced that the Haggadah that we have was the one that was composed during the period of exile, and therefore this fifth verse would not be appropriate. And I believe that this fifth verse will soon, hopefully, eventually, make it into the Haggadah for the Seder night when it gets redone and greatly modified for the experience with the Jewish people back en masse in Eretz Yisrael with a Beit HaMikdash and with a Korban Pesach. But until then, it's hard for us to say this final verse of the Bikurim bringer's recitation, which is Vayevi'enu El HaMakom Hazeh, and God brought me to this place, Vayiten Lanu, and he gave us et ha'aretz hazot, this land, eretz zavat chalav udavash, a land flowing with milk and honey. It needs not just people coming on Aliyah, it needs Klal Yisrael coming on Aliyah. That doesn't necessarily mean every single individual, but it certainly means an overwhelming majority, and we are approaching, maybe faster than expected, a moment not too far from now when the Jewish population of Israel will exceed the total Jewish population of everywhere else in the world combined. Right now, we have already become the largest Jewish community in the world, taking that distinction away from the United States. But we're not yet at the point where we in Israel can say we have not just a plurality, but a majority of the Jews of Israel who live here. But it's a goal to be achieved in the foreseeable future. And now, says the Bikurim bringer, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem, O God. And then you put it before God, so to speak, and you prostrate yourself and exit. The verse that follows, as I alluded to before, is V'samachta b'chol hatov, You shall rejoice in all the good that God has given you and share the joy by sharing that which God has given you to the members of society who depend upon you, the Levi, the Ger, etc. The bringing of Bikurim is not just one of many mitzvot hatluyot ba'aretz, mitzvah that have to do with the land. It is maybe the top of the list because of this recitation that goes along with it. The Arizal is reputed to have said that Bikurim is the tikkun, the repair, the tikkun v'chet ha-meraglim, the sin of the spies. I've said this many, many times. It actually is the first Torah tidbit from 25 years ago. I'll say it briefly now. The sin of the spies was, we've brought fruit to show you that it's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a nice place to visit, but we wouldn't want to live there. Too difficult, etc., etc. That was referred to by the Torah as Motzi Diba Ra'a al Ha'aretz, speaking Lashon Hara, against gossip, worse than gossip, character assassination, against the land of Israel. The Meraglim brought fruit and made their statement. The Bikurim bringer brings fruit, and he too makes a statement. But his statement is one of gratitude and thanks and acknowledgement to God for having brought us here. Totally the opposite of what happened with the Meraglim, and serves as a tikkun, a repair, a spiritual repair of that great and terrible sin. Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, a rabbi in the Warsaw Ghetto, as far as what I remember reading, the rabbi who gave his approval to the uprising, even though it was against tremendous odds. And some of his writings on Mishnah have survived because he hid them in the ghetto and they were found subsequently. And one of his observations is, look at what the Mishnah in Bikurim says. Ketzad mevi adam Bikurim. How does one bring Bikurim? You go into your fields and you see a cluster of grapes ripening, or some figs, or some pomegranates, and you tie them off with a gemi, some kind of natural ribbon, and they become the Bikurim that you will bring when they are fully ripened. Says Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, exactly the three fruits that the Meraglim used to vilify the land of Israel, the Bikurim bringer brings to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, or to the best he can in our time, and says to God, thank you, and is commanded to be happy with what he is and where he is and what he has. We'll get back to one of the elements of this whole Bikurim issue in a while, but first let's listen to an old track by Mordechai Ben David from the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening, V'chol Maminim, all believe, in a beautiful description of our belief in God.
מאמינים וחויל מאמינים מאמינים של חי וקיים וחויל מאמינים וחויל מאמינים מאמינים של חי וקיים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרוב לרואים ולטובים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרואים לרואים ולטובים מאמינים של חי וקיים וחוי מאמינים מאמינים של חי וקיים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרואים לרואים ולטובים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרואים לרואים ולטובים מאמינים של חי וקיים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרואים לרואים ולטובים הטוב ומיטיב ומיטיב לרואים לרואים ולטובים
further into Ki Tavo, we find a feeling of culmination for the future. People are still not yet in Eretz Yisrael. The land hasn't been conquered yet or settled. But Moshe is describing for the people what will be when you have it all. When you have Eretz Yisrael, a Beit HaMikdash, prosperity, and the bringing of Bikurim represents that. It represents a sense of well-being, of satisfaction and joy that a Jew has in observing the Torah, in living in Eretz Yisrael, in having a Beit HaMikdash, in acknowledging that his bounty comes from God. It's really everything. Previously, Moshe has warned us that when you find riches hidden in the homes that you will take over in the land of Israel, you shouldn't grow to the point where you say, wow, look at what we accomplished. It's all with the help of God. And that's something that a person should never forget. And up till this point, that's where we're standing. Vayetzav Moshe v'zikney Yisrael ta'am le'mor. Moshe and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, observe the entire commandment that I command you this day. It shall be on the day that you cross the Jordan. And then he describes the ceremony of the blessings and the curses, and they are spelled out. And then we get to if and when. V'hoya im shamoa tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, if it will happen that you will listen to God's voice, lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav, to do and to observe and preserve all of the mitzvot, then we will have a superior place in the world. Then we will be blessed in various different ways, and everything will be good, which is fine. Until we get to the other half of the if, V'hoya im lo tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, and if it happens that you will not listen to God, lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav v'chukotav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, then the opposite of the blessings will come upon you. And the Torah then, my words, and I don't mean it like that, but gets carried away in the description of the curses. First, they parallel the blessings. Baruch atah ba'ir, baruch atah ba'sadeh, blessed are you in the city, blessed are you in the field. And unfortunately, if the opposite happens, arur atah ba'ir, va'arur atah ba'sadeh. So there's a sort of equality there. Opposite sides, good and bad, the same. But then it keeps going. If you still haven't observed the mitzvot, and you still turn your back on God, then this will happen, and that will happen, and that will happen. And it's such a harsh presentation of what will happen if we don't keep God's word, that the custom developed to have the Baal Koreh, the Torah reader, lower his voice, because we can't handle this on natural volume, on regular volume. Very depressing. But now I want to focus on something that comes in the middle of this portion, which is known as the Tochacha, because it almost addresses two kinds of people. I am departing a little from the plain, straightforward understanding here, because that is a message to the nation made up of individuals, but on a national scale. But now I want to bring it home to each one of us. We have that dual role. We are individuals, and we are part of a nation. And as part of a nation, we have responsibilities towards the nation. But we are individuals. And as individuals, we are commanded to keep the mitzvot of the Torah. That should be enough. Unfortunately, it isn't. So we have to be presented with the concept of reward and punishment. Excuse me. Interesting that in Pirkei Avot, we are taught that one should not serve God for the reward. We should be like a servant who serves his master without thinking in terms of compensation. That's the ideal. And yet, we need a firm grasp on the concept of reward and punishment, because that's the incentive. Anyway, I want to look at two things, because it's really talking to two different people, and maybe it's talking to two different aspects of each of us. First, you have the broad concept of listening to God's voice and keeping the mitzvot of the Torah. You do or you don't. If you do, it's good. If you don't, it's not good. But then, in the middle of the Tochacha, which is basically telling us all the terrible things that will happen if we don't keep the mitzvot. It gives, how shall I say it, another angle, another look. After describing all of the terrible things that will result from Im lo tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, if you don't listen to God's voice, to preserve and to keep and to do all of the mitzvot and statutes of the Torah which you're being commanded. But then, the Torah says, all of these curses will fall upon you, tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav merov kol. Translation from the Stone Chumash, because you did not serve Hashem your God amid gladness and goodness of heart when everything was abundant. Now the plain meaning of this is that even though you were previously commanded to remember that everything good comes from God, and in the Bikurim passage, we were commanded, V'samachta b'chol hatov, we didn't thank God and acknowledge God for all the good that befell us. I'm having a little difficulty here because there's three things that I'm trying to say from the same verse, and they're each different and they each speak to us differently. One is we were ungrateful to God, ingrates. We did not serve God joyously when we had everything. Another way of understanding this verse is we did serve God, but not with joy. We went through the motions. We felt we were obligated. And that's different. And it's really a polishing of the words in the pasuk. Tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav, that you did not serve God with joy, or you didn't serve God with joy. I don't know if that makes any sense. You either didn't serve God at all, or you did serve him, but not with joy. Or a third, which is a Hasidic twist, your not serving God was besimcha. So there are really three levels here. The first is four levels, but those three. The first thing is you keep the mitzvot. If you do, good things happen. You don't keep the mitzvot, bad things will happen. But now, the curveball. Even when you serve God, and especially when things are good, you didn't do it with joy. Or, when things were good, you didn't acknowledge that that came from God. Or, for all of these, when you didn't serve God, you were happy. That's a lot of things together. But first and foremost, I believe, it is saying there's two things here. There's number one, keeping the mitzvot. There's number two, keeping them not out of a sense of obligation, but that's there also, of course, but because you are genuinely thrilled and delighted to be Jewish, to be God's, among God's chosen nation, and the nation to whom he gave the Torah. And that experience should be fresh in a person's eyes every day, and you should really, really smile when you do a mitzvah. Think of anything else that brings a smile to your face. A mitzvah, following God, learning a nice piece of Torah, should be as joyous, if not more, than anything that you've been smiling about recently. Whether it was an old episode of Friends on the internet, or a clip of America's Got Talent, Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdolot, when you do a mitzvah, when you daven, when you learn Torah, when you make a bracha, when you bench, when you give tzedakah, when you keep Shabbat, when you light the Shabbos candles, when you say Havdalah, when you sing Zmirot, when you, whatever mitzvah you do, it should be with simcha. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov was known to say, mitzvah gedola liyot besimcha tamid. Big mitzvah to be joyous all the time. That's not possible for most people. Comes the Torah and says, v'samachta b'chagecha. Be joyous on your holidays. But it's got to be more than that too, because we have what to be happy about all the time, every single day. Maybe that's the point that I'm trying to get to. A Jew that doesn't do mitzvot needs to be taught to do mitzvot, and he needs to be taught it in a pleasant way so that he'll do it and enjoy it. But a Jew who does mitzvot also needs to be taught how to do it in a joyous way. I saw once attributed to the Baal Shem Tov one of my favorite quotes, Schar mitzvah, the reward for doing a mitzvah, Simchat mitzvah, is the joy that you get from doing a mitzvah. It's a lot, but it's a lot to think of before Rosh Hashanah, which is quickly descending upon us, or ascending upon us. And the tochacha of this parsha is kept away from the immediate Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. It's a little too heavy for that. We will see next week in Nitzavim why that is the prime sedra. That is the one that brings us into Rosh Hashanah. But Ki Tavo belongs where it is, as Rosh Hashanah approaches, because that is a judgment day for individuals, and therefore our challenge is to become better Jews and better people. And I said again, on a first level, if you are lax in mitzvot, be less lax, do mitzvot. If you do a lot of mitzvot, review in your mind whether you're doing it with the right motivation, whether you're doing it with the right enthusiasm. And that's the package. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, l'hishtameah.
וכל מאמינים שהוא כל אמונה הבוחן ובודק גנזי נסתרות וכל מאמינים שהוא בוחן כליות הגואל ממוות ופודה משחר וכל מאמינים שהוא גואל חזק הדן יחידי לבאי עולם מאמינים שהוא דיין אמת והגוי באייה אשר אהיה וכל מאמינים שהוא היה הווה ויהיה וכל מאמינים הוודאי ישמור חיים לכל חיים זה נסתור.